will be born again, that someone would come into relationship and come into fellowship with you today. God, I just pray in the name of Jesus, let your Spirit grip the hearts and minds of our listeners today, that they might have a deeper understanding of who you are as we celebrate your birth, we celebrate the incarnation. We just love you. We thank you. And in Jesus' name, let the church living God say amen. Praise God. You may be seated. So I want to talk to you today about three different perspectives by which people perceive God. Something I've kind of noticed just in my time in ministry, that people look at God in three different perspectives. Some people, they look at God as a bully, as a tyrant, as a dictator, that God who's all-powerful and sovereign, he just makes us do whatever he wants us to do. And if we disagree, if we're disobedient, then he just puts us in a place called hell and torments us for all eternity. And that people that they come to church with that perspective, they look at God as someone who coerces them into service and fellowship with him. That, the person that's being bullied isn't giving the bully the lunch money because they love the bully. It's because they don't want to get punched in the face. And believe it or not, there are people that perceive God that way, that they serve God more so out of fear than they do out of love and out of true fellowship with him. And people, they look at God that way, as a bully, as a dictator, as just someone with lightning bolts just ready to just pop us upside the head the moment that we trip or we fail or make a mistake. And there are some individuals who perceive God not as a bully or as a dictator or as a tyrant, as someone who oppresses us and someone who forces us to fulfill his laws and fulfill his commandments and edicts, but instead, they look at God more like a distant relative. You go to the family reunion, you look at him, you say, I know we're related somehow. That guy over there eating the barbecue chicken, somehow we're related, but I don't really know him too much about him. And people, they look at God that way, that somehow we're related, but he stands aloof on his throne, not really caring, not really having any type of compassion for the situations that I go through. As I'm suffering, as I'm struggling, as I'm trying to get through my daily life and trying to get through these bills and all the issues of life that I'm wrestling with, that God stands up there and he's like someone at the zoo watching me in my cage as I struggle for the scraps on the table, so to speak, trying to make ends meet. They look at him as a distant relative. They don't think necessarily he's a jerk. They just think he just doesn't care. Just as all the tragedies and atrocities that have befallen us during our lives, that we think God isn't there. And so they look at him that way, as either a distant relative. He's either a bully or a distant relative. Or the third perspective, which is the one that I prefer to present to you today, is that God is more of an intimate friend, as someone who truly does care, that he is benevolent and that he is there with us, and he gives us the capability to overcome our trials and our tribulations and overcome the things that we suffer with. The fact of the matter is that he is a person who cares for our well-being. But either perspective, as far as the first two that I presented to you, it makes God seem like he does not care for our well-being. That either he's forcing us to pray, forcing us to read the Bible, forcing us to come to church or pay our tithes, forcing us to live good, forcing us to make certain decisions, or he just doesn't care whatsoever is going on with our lives. Either way, God is presented as someone who does not really care for our well-being. Psalms chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" And Satan has done his best to propagate this perspective of God being either a bully, a tyrant, or just a distant absentee father that just abandons us in the midst of our calamity. He has done his absolute best to remove this truth of God being an intimate friend who passionately loves us and cares for us and desires to have a deep relationship with us. We find in the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan has done everything he can to pervert man's understanding of God. He's tried everything he can to blind people who've seen the truth that God actually is compassionate, that God actually does care. And he lies to us through the circumstances and the situations that we've experienced, perhaps the abuse or the disappointments that we've experienced, or through the secular media and all the intelligentsia that propagates the propaganda, so to speak, to brainwash us into thinking that God is not real and that he does not care. He's just some fictitious character likened to be compared with Santa Claus, who is just a convenient truth to help us deal with things that we cannot understand. People look at God that way, and Satan has done everything he can to bury any evidence to the contrary. Now, of all the evidences that Satan has attempted to conceal and tarnish is that of the incarnation. The reason that we are here today, although this isn't the exact day that Jesus was born, and we don't know the exact day, that in this season we are celebrating what we call theologically the incarnation, in that God became man. And if the thing is that Satan has done his absolute best of all things, of all the things, the truth and revelation regarding God, is in regard to this understanding of the incarnation. Turn with me to 1 John 4, verse 1. I'm going somewhere with this. 1 John 4, verse 1. Says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit," now notice this, "every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." 2 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." I want you to notice something here, that the primary way of identifying a spirit that's not of God, particularly an anti-Christian spirit, a counterfeit spirit, a spirit that is against Christ, is a spirit that denies the incarnation, that denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now, why above all traits, above all attributes, is that one in particular an identifier of an antichrist spirit? We should ask this question: why is that the case? Now, to fully appreciate that answer, I want to confirm a previous perspective regarding God that I introduced earlier, is that God is high, that God is standing in the heavens, that he is this powerful individual, that he is holy and that he is eternal, that he is not like us. In Numbers 23:19, it says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? That God is not likened unto man or four-footed beast or anything that we could conceive of. And because of this perspective, people think that God is unrelatable, that God is unapproachable because he is so high up. He lives in a paradise where the streets are paved with gold. He sits on a throne with people worshiping every day. There's no one else in the existence of the universe that has a life like that. How can we approach someone such as that? To fully appreciate this, look at Isaiah 55, verse 8, where it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, here's the thing. God is so much higher than anything else. He is so far above anything else that exists, that even to look at us, not just, you know, fellowship with us or do business, just even to look at us is an act of humility for him. Look in Psalm 113, verse 4. Psalm 113, verse 4 says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is likened unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth." It's an act of humiliation for God to even look at the angels. It's an act of humility for him to even look at heaven. That's how high he is. He's higher than heaven itself. That's how high our God is. That's why he's called Elyon, the Most High. He is higher than anything else. Now, with this thought in mind, now, just understand this. It's humiliating for him to look at heaven, let alone us on earth. Think about that. Now, I want to go back to my scripture text here in Philippians chapter 2. Now, with this in mind, how much more humiliating it was for God, who is all-powerful, to confine himself to the form of the most helpless and pitiful being in existence, that of a baby. Chew on that thought for a minute. It's humiliating for him just to look at the angels. But he did more than just look at the angels. He came down and became one of us as a baby. One of the most helpless and pitiful creatures that's in existence. It cannot feed itself, it cannot clean itself, it cannot provide it for itself, it cries at inappropriate moments, it does nothing to contribute to society, it's the most helpless being that's in existence. An all-powerful, omnipotent, infinite, omniscient, omnipresent God confined himself to the form of the most helpless and pitiful thing in existence. That's bizarre to me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, that word servant in the Greek is doulos. It actually does not mean a hired hand or employee. It actually means a slave. That word in the Greek, when it says that he made himself of no reputation, is kino, which means that he made himself void of nothing. He lowered himself to the lowest form that he could think of. He made himself with no reputation. Now, this is mind-boggling because God has an amazing reputation. Last I heard that God is called El Shaddai, that he is the almighty God. He's the all-sufficient God, that he is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is the self-sustaining God, that he is El Olam, the everlasting, eternal God, that he is called in Isaiah 9:6, wonderful and counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Bishop of Souls. He is the chief cornerstone. I already said he's Elyon, the Most High God. He is holy, holy, holy. He's called Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. He is he which was and is to come, the Ancient of Days, the bright and morning star, the rock of all ages, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the mediator, the intercessor, the go-between, the burden bearer, the physician, the healer, the only potentate, immortal, invisible, worthy to receive all glory, dominion, strength, and power and riches forever. That's the type of reputation this God had. But the Bible says he made himself with no reputation. He forsook all of that to become one of us. My God. This is what differentiates our God from any other God. All other deities, they command the obedience to different commandments and edicts, and they do stand aloof in their kingdoms and in their thrones. But our God, he came down not just to be with us, but to become one of us, to show us how to become a better us. That's like going to the zoo and seeing the monkeys acting crazy, and you don't just go in as a zookeeper to try and clean up their mess. You become a monkey and trying to show the other monkeys how to be better monkeys. But that's what Jesus did. And Satan is fighting this revelation of the incarnation of God becoming man. Why is that? Why is that? Ladies and gentlemen, I submit unto you this fact, that the reason why Satan denies, hides, and perverts the truth of the incarnation is because it completely removes any excuse from mankind in regards to coming to Jesus. If God, who is the highest being in existence, can humble himself to become one of us, how much more so should man humble himself to serve him? It removes any other excuse. You think you're too good to serve God. You think you got it all together, that like you don't need God. God, who doesn't need anybody, he made himself of no reputation. And yet we have the audacity to think we can live our existence without God. It removes any excuse. Oh, I'm too good. I'm too good to go to church. I don't need Jesus. I don't need him to save me from my sins. I don't even have any. So I don't believe in any of that nonsense. I don't believe that there is a God, that there is any evil or good or any means of measuring it. That's what the world is propagating today. It's pride, it's egotism, it's arrogance to make such a statement, because those people who refuse to come to an altar to repent of their sins are actually stating that I'm higher than God. And that's an antichrist spirit that says that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Because if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then I could come up with excuses to say, well, God doesn't understand how I feel. God doesn't understand what it means to be cold or to be naked or wet or to be poor or to be hungry. God doesn't understand any of that stuff. But the incarnation is irrefutable, infallible proof and evidence that God does understand, and that God shows us how that we can live a righteous life. It removes any excuse. excuse, which is why the devil has done everything he can to fight against the revelation of the incarnation. He's done everything he can to tarnish the validity and the veracity of God becoming man and dying for our sins, because it removes any excuse that any human being could invent or come up with to say, I don't need to serve God. James chapter 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This is not your typical Christmas message. We want God to package some sort of blessing and put it under a tree. Although he did, it wasn't one with pine cones on it, but it was one that wasn't had a y-axis and an x-axis, and it went like this. That's the real Christmas tree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burns of my heart, they rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. You want to talk about a Christmas tree? The only Christmas tree there is at Calvary, where the greatest gift was given to all of mankind. The incarnation demonstrates that firstly, that as high as God is, he has made himself one reachable and accessible. Secondly, it demonstrates that God cares for us far more than any other being in the universe. Therefore, once a person is aware of the incarnation and still doesn't come to God, it shows that they are not doing so because they think they are unworthy or too humble, but because they are prideful. The reason why that people will not come to God is not because of humility. It's because of arrogance. You think that your sin or you think that your mistake is greater than our God. You think that your transgression, you think that your wickedness, your abuse, your hurts, your rejection, your manipulation that you've experienced during your lifetime is greater than the blood of Jesus Christ. That is an antichrist spirit. It's the climax, it's the zenith of arrogance to think that we are greater than God, that anything we have is beyond the reconciling of our God. It is not humility, it is arrogance why people do not come to God primarily. Psalms chapter 10, verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Mankind thinks of itself so highly that it places itself even above God because it refuses to put itself in a position that God himself put himself in. And that is called humility. A person that refuses to humble themselves after God is a person who thinks that they are higher than God, because God himself humbled himself. God himself did the work of a slave. The Bible says in John chapter 13 that he took a basin of water and he put on the garment of a slave. It said he girded himself. He put on the very clothes that a slave would wear. And he got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. Almighty God washed the disciples' feet to show that even God himself humbles himself, but yet we have the audacity to not want to follow or submit unto God or submit under a man of God who is trying to tell us the truth. I'll leave that one alone. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools, that they think that they do not need God. We live in a civilization that has invented its own gods. We think that we're better than those that lived thousands of years ago that worship idols. Instead of worshiping a Baal, we worship an iPhone, or we worship Netflix, or worship our favorite celebrity or musical artist. We worship our intellect. We worship our riches, our bank account. We worship our career, our education. We worship our background. We worship all sorts of ridiculous things, things that will fall apart, things that are finite, things that are temporary, things that can bring you nothing in eternity. It is the zenith of arrogance to think that we don't need God. The Bible even tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that this know ye also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Get the next verse on there. Keep reading this. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. The mark of the last days is that there is going to be an increase, a manifestation of pride and boasting in things that should not be boasted about. There's a whole movement dedicated to that. It's called the Gay Pride Movement. They have whole parades. They have a parade celebrating their sin. Arrogance. You think that you don't need God. You do need God. Arrogance. We think that we can survive without going to God. You cannot survive. And that's why the enemy has tried to fight against the incarnation. Instead of thinking, oh, I don't need God, I can do this on my own, you're blowing yourself up. You are going to self-destruct trying to fix it yourself. Instead, we need to get the attitude of David, as he said in Psalm 8:3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him, that God, I am a speck, I am nothing. But yet this speck is one that was worth dying for, because God died for you. A God with no reputation. God forsook his entire reputation to become a human being. God forsook his entire reputation, is all the worship of the angels, the splendor of heaven, eternity. He forsook it all to confine himself to that of a baby. And yet, for some reason, we think that when the altar call is given, that we cannot leave our pew and somehow confess that this God is our God. That when someone asks, hey, are you a Christian, that our lips suddenly tighten up and we cannot tell them the truth of what we believe. That when the pastor starts preaching truth, that we don't want to repent and say we want to get in his face. Why is that? Because we're arrogant. It's because we're arrogant. Now, here's the thing. It's kind of a paradox. If you want to get high, you got to get low. If you really want to be elevated, you want to be promoted, you've got to get low. Now look at this, this high and mighty God. Look what it says in Isaiah 57, verse 15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God, who is the highest being in the universe, says, I dwell with the lowest beings of the universe. First, that God, he demoted himself. He condescended to our lowest state. He became one of us. But not only did he do that, but then he had the foreknowledge to promote and to elevate us to where he is. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that we're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That he took a worm, a lowly nobody, a wretch, a sinner, a wicked person like me, and elevated me. And that's why he is called the friend of sinners. That he goes even to the most rejected and isolated and ostracized, marginalized people in the universe and sits with them and promotes them. Why? Because they have a humble spirit. A spirit that recognizes that I can do nothing without you. That I can't even breathe without you. And you, I live and move and breathe and have my being. God, I only exist because you exist. That is the attitude that we need to have. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him who careth for you. You want to be exalted, you've got to abase yourself. You've got to humble yourself. Whatever it is that you're hanging on to here today, you got to realize the God of the universe became a baby. Became a baby. He became a being that was incapable of cleaning itself. A baby that defecated and urinated on itself. A baby that could not feed itself. He became, the Almighty God became that. And the reason why he became that, because you are that special to him. That's mind-boggling. It's unfathomable to really conceive of such an idea. But that is how great our God is. He became the God with no reputation. He was born in a manger. Although angels announced his coming, only some lowly shepherds came. And a few years later, the Magi came. And on top of that, they tried to kill him, even while he was a baby. And whenever he came in as the Messiah, that the Pharisees rejected him and caused him to weep on the Mount of Olives. What an amazing God that we have. A God that you can actually have a relationship with. The devil has fooled you to make you think that he is inaccessible. Could you put Hebrews 4:15 on the screen real quick? Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You think God doesn't know what I'm going through? He has been through it. He has been through it. He has been rejected. He was abused, the Bible says. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understands your feelings. He understands what you're going through. He is not inaccessible. He most certainly is here in this place reaching out to you. And he is saying, humble yourself. Submit yourself to my will. I've got a plan for your life. Quit trying to do things your own way. Surrender your life to me. Let me handle it. I've shown you that it's possible. There's no excuse. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. This is the God that we have. You serve a God who made himself of no reputation. Other gods would not do this. Other gods, no, you can't come near me. But Jesus, he came to us. He became one of us. And it wasn't just his 33 years of human experience where he experienced the temptations and the sins and the evils of the day. But it was at the cross when the high priest had made the proclamation that it's better for one man to die, that all of the sin of the world was put upon his shoulders. It was not necessarily the cat of nine tails that was impaling his back and ripping out his flesh with every recoil of the Roman centurion's hand. It was not necessarily the crown of thorns being jammed in his skull, piercing his cranium, causing blood to gush from his head. It was not necessarily having to carry an old rugged cross with splinters on an already bleeding back through the streets of Jerusalem as an entire city mocked him and pelted him with stones and insults. It was not necessarily the force of those 9-inch nails being driven into his wrists or into his feet that caused him to writhe out in agony. It was not him being suspended between heaven and earth, his own body weight asphyxiating him and stealing the very breath and life from his lungs as he hung there in the hot sun of Jerusalem, that caused him to cry out the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, friends, it was the sin. It was your sin. It was my sin. My mistake, my mess up that caused him to scream and shriek in utter agony as he was he felt the experience of every woman that was raped, the abuse of every child that's been molested, the hurt of every mother that's had to bury their son that they lost to gang violence, the hurt of anyone who's ever committed sin, the vile, the wickedness, the evil was all put on Jesus. The evil, not only of those that were alive at that time, but those who had ever been born or would ever be born. Over 7 billion people's problems were put on the shoulders of Jesus as he cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So much evil was put on the shoulders of Jesus that creation itself could not even look at him as the sun went black and the earth began to reel and shake under the evil that was put on his shoulders. That is how much God loves you, and that's how much this Almighty God humbled himself to become one of us. Yet we have the audacity to refuse to humble ourselves before him. The expanse of the human ego is inexhaustible, it seems, unfathomable. I tell you today, you serve a God who made himself of no reputation. No reputation. I could go on and on, but I'm going to quit. Let's stand. Let's stand. But I want you to understand here today. It really is remarkable, human beings, that even though they know this information, even though the gospel has been preached, even though we know the truth of the incarnation, they still deny that it happened. They still try to pollute it. They still try to distract us and misdirect us towards something else, to some gimmick, to some jolly man in a suit that brings us gifts down a chimney. They try to distract us with some crazy gimmick to get our minds off of the real reason for the season. And I know people say, well, he wasn't necessarily born in this day. I understand that, but this is the season where we recognize that he was even born. And quit trying to steal the focus on where it really belongs. The fact of the matter is, church, we have got to humble ourselves. If you want to see victory, if you want to see, you want to see deliverance, you've got to submit yourself to God. That's what the Bible says in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. We've got to submit. Will you stand here today and say, well, I don't want to go to that altar. I don't want anyone to know that I got problems. That's what people think. If I go on the altar, the people know I've got problems. What a shocker. They've got problems. They've got an issue. Oh, my goodness. We need to broadcast this. They have an issue. No, I don't want anyone to mess up my reputation. God made himself of no reputation for you. Don't let people who one didn't die on a cross for you determine your eternal destiny. You didn't bleed for me. You didn't suffer for me. You weren't whipped for me. But yet I care about what you think more than this guy? That makes no sense. Makes absolutely no sense. You serve a God who made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of any type of respect or dignity just so that we could be saved. I open these altars today that you would humble yourself and come to God. Perhaps you're in a place where normally you could handle this on your own, but you've been stripped of every natural resource in order to deal with the problem. And now you have no other choice but to rely on God and say, no, I want to fix this myself. I can do this myself. I can pay my own bills. I can get rid of it. I can get myself out of this problem. And God is saying, why are you so stubborn? Why are you fighting me? Why don't you humble yourself? Jesus. Why don't you humble yourself? Right now, the Holy Ghost is moving in this place. He's drawing people right now. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's here. He's here. It's time that you make yourself of no reputation. I don't care what people think. I don't care what they may say. I only care about the God who cared for me. And if he can make himself of no reputation, I can make myself of no reputation. And I can humble myself before him. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, God, for dying for me. God, thank you for saving me. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus right now, open your hearts. Open your minds. Open yourself up to Jesus. He is here. He is here. Go and let the tears flow. Go and let the tears flow. Go ahead and weep before him. It's all right. God knows your struggle anyway. In Jesus' name. Come on, folks. Praise God. Praise God.